Thank you, guys. I feel like you're obligated to say thank you, worship team, but this morning I mean it. It was very good this morning, even if I was up here. It's a nice set. I really don't want to leave this. Thank you very much. Really don't want to leave this, but I do feel like God's given me a small word this morning. I promise you I will do the best I can and have you guys fighting with the Baptists for lunch today. No offense to my Baptist. I said, I'll probably have you guys out of here to fight the Baptist for lunch today. And then I said, no offense. So last night, there's going to be some football undertones with this message this morning. And it's okay. It's okay, as I promise you. I don't ever get titles to sermons or anything like that. That's never happened to me, so I've had a couple of firsts happen to me this year, so I'm very thankful for that. The title to this sermon is The Triple Option, or Defending the Triple Option. It's very simple. It's very basic, but it's very hard, apparently. As I'm sitting last night, and I'm praying, and I felt like God told me to change a couple of things up last night. He's been dealing with me a lot on sacrificing certain things out of my life so that I could get closer to Him. And so there's all kind of wonderful football going on, and I'm listening to Damon Thompson instead. And I think it was probably a better evening. As I'm listening to him, the very first thing he says just leapt in my spirit, and God took off from there for the next couple of hours. I actually had to pause it, rewind it. Y'all know how that's not easy to do on a phone. You got to rewind back to the proper second. But this is the quote that he led with, guys, and I want you to hear this. All right? It's very simple. It's not hard at all, but it's so simple and so basic, and I feel like we miss it in the church today. Every time a preacher gets up here, we feel like God has dropped something in our spirit, and we want to give that to you guys. We want to share that. That's all preaching the gospel is. It's talking about how much Jesus loves us. He died for us. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. But let me show you what he showed me. And a lot of times we treat that as changing somebody's mind. Like, let me change your perception on where you are. You know, listen, I know you're upset and you're down, but let my mind tell your mind, you know, where you need to be. That doesn't work. This is this quote. The problem with getting people to change their mind is that they have to use the same tool that originated the thought. The problem with getting people to change their mind is they have to use the same tool that originated the thought. You have to use your mind to change your mind. The problem is we don't need to be changing anybody's mind. It's not your mind that's going to get you out of hell. It's not your mind that's going to change your life. It's not your mind that's going to help someone else. It has nothing to do with your mind. And that's hard for someone like myself to take because I like my mind. I feel like I'm a very smart man, even though I'm probably not. But I like to think that I am. So you're not going to be able to change my mind to that thought. But the problem, guys, is our mind is not what changes the world. There are many more brilliant people in this world than I am or anybody sitting in this room. I promise you, there are neurosurgeons that could tell you things that probably words that I can't even pronounce properly, all right? My mind is not what affects anybody that I come in contact with. So what is it that affects people that we come in contact with? You can shout it, the spirit. That's right. I don't know who said it, but it's the spirit. Our lives, our spirit man, our lives. That's what affects people that walk around, that we come in contact with. The problem is we all, for whatever reason, the older we get, we all feel like it's our mind that's going to change things. It's happened to me. Trace, I just want to let this is going to happen to you. You sit there now, and I'm never going to sit around and talk about politics. Yeah, you are. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, okay? I'm sorry, buddy, but that's going to take place. Probably 10, 15 years from now, you're going to find yourself sitting with your friend. Well, I'll tell you what I do. I'm a daggone president. That's going to happen, okay? I hope it doesn't, but it's probably going to happen. Because for whatever reason, the older we get, the more we feel like we can self-sustain ourselves. See, when we're younger, mom and dad gives us gas money probably, or mom and dad tells us what we can and can't do. And so we're not used to being self-sufficient. But the older that we get, we begin to rely on ourselves. right? And that's the goal. You want to raise a young man, not a young boy. The goal is to become self-reliant, but we take and we hang on to that too much. I'm going to do this today. I'm going to change this life because I'm awesome. I know how to speak. I've graduated from Mercer University, had graduated with honors. I took public speaking and got an A, so apparently I can do very well at public speaking. Things are going to go well for me because I'm a smart, has nothing to do with it. And yet we continually put our resumes out there. We continually talk about, well, you know, I get to do. Guys, it has nothing to do with us. This word tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags to him. There is nothing that I can do that would ever be worthy. And I can stack all these wonderful accomplishments and all these. Nothing about me is worthy other than the fact that he picked me. He picked me. And he picked all of you. And the most powerful word that I think I've heard, at least personally in here, this was probably not very long before I said I do to my wife. And we're sitting there, and we're having a revival service. I hate to bring the guy's name up twice, but apparently we're moving back closer in a relationship with this guy. Damon Thompson was preaching, and we were sitting about where Truman and Jamie is, and he's preaching. And if you ever heard Damon preach, he's very eloquent. Guys, he is amazing. I listened to him for 2 hours last night, and it felt like 45 minutes. I mean, and you've been in these services. But out of the middle of nowhere, doing a and a shake it off and all that stuff that he used to preach, he walks right over to my future wife, and he says, "Hey, I picked you for him." And he was acting as the voice of God. He says, "I picked you for him." There is nothing more qualifying than being picked by the King. Nothing can qualify you more than being picked by the King. Yet we continue to say, "Well, I did this. God, look at this work that I did. And I did well today. And I didn't do anything. And look, I sacrificed. I didn't look at that post on Twitter. I didn't do it because I'm righteous, God. And I didn't do it." That's all wonderful. And he's called us to do those things. But that is not what qualifies us. And that is not what changes people's lives. That is not what changes people's lives. And it's very basic and it's very fundamental. What we've got to do is we've got to prioritize correctly. And I promise you guys, I will get to some scripture, okay? We have to prioritize correctly. What we do is we stand around, and if someone were to ask you, and we do this, if anybody was a high school athlete, this probably happened to you, especially in the West Georgia area. What are your priorities in life? Order your priorities. What do we all lead with? Anybody can answer. What do we lead with? What's the first priority? God, right? Yeah, of course, it's God. I mean, God's my first priority. Then what? Then what's next? Family. Yeah, you can get your athletes talking now. Family comes next, and then, okay, your family, friend. Then the team probably, as a coach, I would like for it to fall third. Okay, God, family, and then the team, right? You agree? Coach. Academics, you're a liar. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, academics are next. We'll make sure that they get a hold of that. Lisa Phillips said academics for anyone listening. All right. But we want the team right there after that. And that's how we prioritize things. It's God and then family and then academics and then team. All right. The problem is, guys, we say that a lot, but it's not true. It's not true. I'm sorry, I know it's your first time here, but I'm gonna pick on you. Did you do any travel softball this week? Yeah, did you have any this past week? The week before, yeah. How many hours do you think you spent? By the way, this is Claire Campbell, and she is my principal's daughter, and she is awesome, and I love my principal. Anyways, 16 hours of softball, and you cannot recruit her, Coach Phillips. She's ours. All right, 16 hours of softball. All right, 16 hours of softball this week. You didn't have any homework this week, but we'll say, you know, the previous week, let's just pretend you probably spent 16 hours on homework too. You didn't, but it's all right. No one heard you say that. 16 hours of homework, 16 hours of softball. Let's say, I don't know, in a given week, I don't know how addicted to social media you guys are. I'm a big fan of the Twitter sphere. Facebook, I don't know, a few hours. Facebook's become riddled with videos. It really makes me angry. I feel like we have degressed as a generation. We really have, and I'm sorry, I haven't shared this with you guys. Don't be offended by this, okay, please. Hear my heart in this. Stop sending emojis to people. Don't do that. Guess who else used emojis to communicate? cavemen. Oh, dear. Progress the English language, people. Let's not take it back. Let's keep going forwards. How about I love you instead of a big heart? Okay, that's just sorry. That's a pet peeve of mine, and you guys had to listen to it this morning, but don't be a caveman, all right? I don't want to, like, 60 years from now, talk to my grandson by pictures. Food. Let's progress the English language, all right? Sorry about that. I just got there, okay? But we talk about priorities, okay? Priorities. And we say God is first, but how much have we really fed our spirit man during the week? We say, oh, yes, God, my relationship with God's number one, but I got softball this week. And guys, listen, I love that. I love the fact that you spent 16 hours of softball. Probably would have rather you spent 24 hours on softball, okay? I love the fact that my wrestlers every now and then get to go to Atlanta and roll around with the best guys. But if that's the man that gets fed the most, that's the one that's going to produce the most as well, okay? So we've got to actually get the spirit man in its proper alignment for us to actually help change the world, because our mind, our qualifications do not change the world. It's our spirit man that changes the world. And we do that by being obedient. By being obedient to Jesus. If Jesus says do this, that's what we should do. What we want to do so often is we want to say, all right, God, you know what? Listen, here's what I'm going to do. I hope that works out and lines up with you. You know what? I really feel led to be doing this right. It's kind of what I want to do. You know, we do what we want to do. You know that, right? We do what we want to do. We are going to do what we want to do because we're selfish by nature. We're going to do it. But what we've tried to do as the American church is say, you know what? I'm going to do what I like to do, and then I'll see if God's cool with tying that into him. Like, we'll do that then. Instead of going, God, what do you want me to do? Because I want to want what you want, okay? And he says, I want you to want me. It's an awesome song from the 80s. I want you to want. But so often, it's a good song. I've seen you. It's a good song. So often, what we try to do is just work our life in and make it line up with what God. God, that's cool. I'm going to ask for permission after I've done it, okay? It's like, never mind. I'm being too funny this morning. It's like a kid eating cake with chocolate all over his face. You have any chocolate? No, I swear. Unless it's okay. Anyways, we've got to elevate the spirit man to the first. And the problem with the spirit man for us is the flesh. This is how the flesh fights back to the spirit man, is because too often we now operate based upon feelings. You know what? I just feel like this, as opposed to operating in what the Lord has told us to operate in. You know, I'm stealing this as well. It's not me, but the same guy that said this once said, if my bullet fits your gun, then go ahead and shoot the thing. Do you know why depressed people are depressed? It's because they let feelings dictate their life. That's why depressed people are depressed. It's because, guess what? There are things in this life that make you sad. There are things in this life that make you happy. There's things in this life that make you melancholy. It's an English word. But if I operate on a daily function based upon how things make me feel, I'm going to become a crazy person because I will ride the roller coaster of happy and sad. When you look at a marriage, I've been married, thank God, for 14 years now, almost 15. I got married in 2002. I was 20 years old. And we have had arguments. That has happened. You guys have perfect marriages here. And I'm glad and I'm happy for that. But even our pastor here, and he can rebuke me if this is incorrect, but I guarantee you at some point in time in the last infinite amount of years they've been married, I have no clue. I mean, it seems like they've just been married forever, since the dawn of time. I bet they have had an argument. Sid, if that's not true, let me know. But I bet they've disagreed about a paint color or whether the thermostat should be on 66 as opposed to 72. I bet those things have happened. And listen, I don't know about y'all, but every now and then those little things blow up for us. Like, oh, I'm so hot right now. Like, okay, calm down. But it happens. You have arguments. Thank God I don't base my marriage and the way I feel towards my wife off of the small feelings that we may have for a second. But we do that in our personal life. Well, I don't feel like I was very appreciated at church today. Yeah, it got quiet, I know. I don't feel this way. I feel like this, or I feel like this makes me happy, so it's what I'm going to do. Thank God that He doesn't operate on how we feel towards Him. He has a relationship with us, just like I have with my wife. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. And part of that is He gave Himself for us to make us loved and chosen. And He treats us with unconditional love all the time, yet we kind of only do that when we can reciprocate it when it feels right, when it's convenient. And that is a big problem with the current generation, the current state of America, is we only do the right thing when it's convenient. When is the last time we actually had to sacrifice something? Because we all live pretty good lives around here, guys. I think somebody said it not too long ago. You're richer than 80% of the population of this world right now. You got a dollar in your pocket. So when's the last time we actually had to sacrifice instead of working on feelings? One thing that I wrote down is, I left my phone up there. It's okay. Devotion is greater than emotion. Devotion is greater than emotion. Emotion cannot dictate my relationship. Emotion cannot dictate. Now, I'm in love with my wife, and that is an emotion. And if you Google, since I left my phone, did I bring it? Okay. Yeah, I probably could have Googled it in the amount of time it took me to find my phone. But I Googled the word devotion because I'm a big guy. I'm a big fan of English, like we've already established. And I've Googled the word devotion. And the first thing that pops up is love, okay, because it is an emotion. Emotion is part of devotion, but it's not the all-encompassing, all right? Devotion is love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person. I am completely devoted to my wife. I'm devoted to her. She's at home. Y'all pray for her. She's been throwing up. The kids have been too, and I'm not going to be next. All right? But I'm devoted to her. She may have got cranky last night when she was throwing up. That doesn't change how I view her. Okay, I am still in love with her, but that's an emotion. But more importantly than being in love with her, I'm devoted to her, and her probably 100 times more to me, because I don't see her from, like, I don't know, July until, I guess, about February 15th, and then I like to get selfish and do some more wrestling until about March. I don't see her till then, yet she remains completely devoted to me. I'm going to take time and brag on her for a minute. You know, it wasn't too long ago. She took a day off work. She had some things to do. And out of everything that she chose to do, she wanted to bring me breakfast at work that morning because she's devoted to me. That's how she shows that she's devoted to me. Not because I may have got upset because I had two kids that wouldn't listen to me, tell them what to do the day before, and I'm at home and I'm in a sour mood and I'm mad because certain kids won't do exactly what I tell them to do when they're wrestling in matches, and I'm sitting there and I'm in a foul mood and I may snap. That doesn't make her devoted to me. She stays devoted to me. All right, and that's what I feel like God's asking for us to do, is our devotion has got to be greater than our emotion. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, I've got it pulled up here, but that way you guys have got some scripture this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'll give you guys some backstory. Samuel is he's hanging out with Saul. Saul's been the newly approved king by God to take care of everyone. And he's hanging out with him, and he is the voice of God to Saul. He's telling him, hey, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And I'm going to read this through. It's going to sound really bad for a little bit. Just bear with me for about 20 verses. All right? I'll start in verse, let's go with 2. Because it says, thus saith the Lord. So it's got to be important. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and all the Amalekites. You've got a different version, and utterly destroy them. I don't know why I just dig stuff like that. Utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, everything. Get rid of all of it. Kill everything. Get rid of everything. Absolutely demolish everything. Verse 5, and Saul came to the city of Amalek, the Amalekites, and he laid wait into the valley. That means he started fighting them. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. He tells people, hey, I'm here to kill the Amalekites. You're kind of in the way. You've got a choice. You can stay and die with the rest of them, or you can keep it moving. And they do. They get out of there. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, which means basically the entire land, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Kill everyone, kill everything. Okay. But he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed the rest of the people. So he did kill the rest of the people. And then Saul said to the people, we're going to spare Agag, and we'll keep the best sheep and the best oxen and the best fatlings. We'll keep all of the best stuff, okay? But we're going to utterly destroy everything else. Verse 10 says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set him up on a place, and he has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul and said, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul says, hey, man, great to see you. I did what you told me to. And then Samuel, I feel like it was kind of smart tale, and I loved it. And Saul said, they have brought, I got to read this, and then we'll get to what Samuel said. And Saul said, they have brought from the Amalekites for the people, spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. I've got 5. Sorry. You know what? I skipped around. You're going to have to forgive me. Small print Bible here. Verse 14. I do like what Samuel says. He says, I've done the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel says, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowering of the oxen which I hear? Hey, man, I did what God told me to. Really? Sounds a lot like sheep around here. I felt like God told you to kill them all. Well, here's what I thought. I'm on freelance from here on out. Here's what I thought I would do. We were down there, and these sheep were in good shape. And we just thought, like, I was thinking, okay, I felt like I should keep the best sheep, and we'll sacrifice those to the Lord. I mean, that makes sense, right? I'm going to give them to God, but we're going to keep them and sacrifice them to God. What about this king felt? Well, I mean, I felt like it was important for us to, you know, keep the king. We'll do whatever we need to do with him. We'll, you know, use this guy. I mean, he's a king. We need to use this guy. And so that's the way the conversation goes. Until verse 22, I'm going to skip ahead of that. Verse 22, and then Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. This is where the triple option part comes in. I was in battle, and like I seen all these wonderful looking sheep. I'm going to keep these guys because like God will be so happy because I'm going to sacrifice them to him. That's not what God said to do. God didn't say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling so that you can be you, so that you can feel it. It's your personal relationship with God that you've got to work out. God didn't say, hey, man, go on down there, beat all those guys, do what you see fit with the extras. He did not say that. He said, I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. It's pretty simple. I mean, I felt like it was clear, even in the King James English. You're supposed to destroy absolutely everyone out there. Yet he goes down as this newly anointed king and thinks, well, I'm a king now. God's going to give me a little bit of leeway. I'll take the king and we'll keep the best sheep and we'll use them how we see fit. That's not what God said. If Coach Tam Tam tells you to run, yeah, that's on the, I'm telling her you told me to say that too. If she tells you to run 10 suicides, do you run 9? Do you run 8? Do you feel like we got a good enough workout in and we're just going to take it to the house today, Coach? I know my kids have decided to think that from time to time. That's how the triple option beats you. That's exactly how, for those of you who are not football gurus, the triple option is an offense to where there are 3 options. You can hand the football off to what's normally a dive back. The quarterback can keep it and run it. Or he can pitch it out to the pitch man. And if my 7-year-old was sitting here right now after watching yesterday's game, he would tell you to tackle the pitch man. That is your job. Yet we get into games, life, and I felt like he was going to keep it. That's not how it works. You will not be successful leaning to your own understanding because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. Yet so many times we get into life or we get into these games, I felt like it happened to that. As wonderful as Trace is, about to undress him for a little bit, okay? A few weeks ago, we played a team that ran the triple option. His job is to tackle the quarterback, period. That's who you were supposed to tackle. But there was one time, that's not what happened. And so we had some type of conversation on the sidelines, and they normally go like this. What were you doing? I thought that, no, stop. Stop. You don't have to think. They pay me 7 cents an hour to think for you. But I thought that, no, stop right there. Stop thinking. When they snapped the football, you tackled the quarterback. And they were very nice conversations that went like that. And that's how they ended, and I hugged him and told him I was proud of him. But that was his job. And when you don't do your job, when you start feeling like you can freelance, bad things happen. You lose to the little brother school. That happens when you don't do what you're supposed to do. You have to be disciplined to take care of the triple option. You can watch the quarterback run by you as long as you're responsible for the pitch man. You must do your job in the spirit. Just because you may not feel like it's your job doesn't mean it's not your job. Just because you don't feel like, I guarantee you, there are days that you do not want to get up in here and fix communion 2 times. I guarantee you there's days, it's Sunday morning, you're like, morning, I want to sleep in. Thank God that you don't. Thank God that you don't operate based on how you feel. If we all operated based on how we feel, we'd be the generation that feels like everyone should get trophies for everything and we would never get anything done. Can't operate based on how we feel. Okay, we've got to operate based on the chain of command. And the only way that we're going to hear the chain of command is if we elevate our spirit man to the forefront. God has told us to do that. He has told us that obedience is better than sacrifice. If we're going to obey the word of the Lord, then we are going to let our spirit man increase so that we can decrease. I must decrease so that he can increase. That's a commandment from Jesus. That's a commandment from the Lord. Yet so many times, well, only if it fits, God. Only if it fits in what I'm doing right now. Is this what I want to do? God actually showed some things to me last Sunday sitting in this service. And I shared this. He told me exactly what it was for. It's wrestling season now, thank God. That helped me swallow yesterday a little bit better. It's been wrestling season for a few weeks now. And God gave me something to share with my team this week. And I'm gonna give you guys the very much scaled down version because it's not for you, it's for them. But I felt like God wanted, and I'm gonna share some scripture with you guys, and you'll just have to trust me. And if you don't feel like it's right, I'll be here after the service and we can discuss it, okay? But I felt like God wanted me to share this with these guys. In Romans chapter 12, all right, and Paul's writing, and I want to say it's somewhere around verse 1. Says your body, mind, and spirit should be given as a sacrifice. So the first thing that we've got to do, if we're going to be obedient and walk in obedience, because it's better than sacrifice, is to sacrifice. That's the first thing to do. That's what it says. Okay? Mind, body, and spirit, all. They're not mine. They belong to God. We have to be all in and holding nothing for myself. You cannot be all in if you're holding on to a piece of you. It's impossible to be all in, and then, oh, I'm going to keep this part, though. I like it. God, I'll be here 30 minutes early, but I got to check Facebook one more time before we start the service. I just got to know what's going on in the world today. God, I'll do what you ask me to do. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to feed people, and I'm going to do this and that and the other, but really like to do this on the weekends. So I'm going to hang on to that too. Put that in my pocket. Guys, nothing that we do qualifies us. It's the fact that He picked us. We must be obedient. And so in sharing this with my team, we've got to be all in as the team. And you can relate as the team of the body of Christ. We've got to be all in. If we are not all in, you're not going to be as successful as you can be. A state championship has never been won by a team where guys are not all in. And it just doesn't happen that way. Doesn't happen that way. Even if it's won by a team of great athletes who may not be the most they are still all in for the effort. They are still all in for the cause. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. So we've got to be all in. And then I shared with them the next thing God wanted me to share with them. In Leviticus, I know, and you don't share Old Testament with young people. That's like rule number two. You don't do that because I don't get it. But I shared with them in Leviticus 1 and 9. And this is like, when you look at this, you're like, what in the world is he? Well, how did he share? What they were talking about was cutting up the animals. And the way I envision it is like, for you guys that hunt deer, I'm glad that you do because I like eating it. When you process that deer, they divide it up, and you get the back strap and the tenderloin and all that good. I feel like Sid right now, and I've never, like, cut a deer in my life. That's never happened to me. Living in Harrelson County, Georgia, my whole life, I've never been deer hunting, and I'm okay with that. But I feel like I knew what I was talking about just now. You guys were sold because I said stuff like back strap and tenderloin. I felt solid, all right? But you divide this thing up into a bunch of different pieces, and you wrap it up and you sell it out. Stop worrying about what piece you are. Stop worrying about how it's divided and just do and trust and don't worry about why. Well, why do we cut it this way? And why? Wait a minute, you want me to cut the back strap, but you want this part? Why do we cut it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just do it and trust in me. Why trust in me? Proverbs 3:5, lean not to your own understanding. Why do we not lean on to our own understanding? Because Isaiah says in 55, his thoughts are higher. His thoughts are higher than my ways. So that's why we don't lean to our own understanding. Sid last week, he brought up Nick Saban. Okay? And no, I'm not a better football coach than Nick Saban is. I wouldn't even dream about it. And if he was standing beside me on a Friday night and says, hey, you guys should probably bring an overload blitz from the left-hand side on the weak side next time you get this formation, I should do that. It's a good idea. I don't understand what he said. Do it. Okay? Can you draw that up for us, coach? And that's what, because he has more experience than I do. Is there a being around us that has more experience than the Almighty God? I probably know is the answer to that, okay? There's not. There's no one that has more experience than the guy who spoke everything into existence. Okay? Yet we like to lean on to our understanding. Well, no, that's just not a good idea because da-da-da. Why don't we take some time, get the flesh out of the way, and let's listen to what God has to say. Okay? It's almost, and I use this analogy all the time, and I love it. God showed it to me when I was younger, and I'm sure everybody's had a very similar analogy. Has anybody ever, like, watched ants walk around? Yeah, I have because I live in Harrelson County, and we didn't have cell phones growing up. Okay? Only the really rich kids did. Mark had a car phone that was gigantic. All right, you had to mash the numbers with your fist. Anyways, I would sit outside and I would watch nature for a little while, and I would watch these ants walk around. And the cool thing that I noticed, I was 16 or 17 years old. That's how lame it was, guys. 16, 17. I had a car, but I was watching ants. But I'm watching these ants walk around. And from my perspective, from my vantage point, I can see the pitfalls that await them. I can see the branch in the way. I can see someone walking there. I can see everything that is. And if I wanted to, I could have helped guide these little wonderful creatures around all of this stuff because of my perspective, because of my knowledge that I hope is higher than an insect's. But God looks at us the same way, guys. He looks down and he knows what's coming. He knows you're about to get. He knows what's coming, which is why he says stuff that doesn't make sense to us. And we go, that's not from God because I don't like that. Well, you're really about not to like what's about to happen. He's doing everything. He has better experience than we do, and he sees us from that perspective. And that's what I shared with these guys. Guys, I've been around the sport for a long time, you know, yada, yada, yada. You need to trust me. And for the most part, they do. And we don't find anything wrong with that. We look at Nick Saban, we go, yep, I'm going to trust that guy. But when it comes time for God to say, trust me, we're like, I don't know, maybe. Maybe. Does it feel right? Does it feel right? I'm very blessed that God doesn't love me based on how I make him feel probably sometimes. And then the last thing I shared with these guys is exactly what I shared with you guys earlier. We are the bride of Christ. And what does God tell the bride to do? He tells her to submit. And we read that verse all the time, and I know we live in the South, and we like to tell our women, y'all are supposed to submit to us. But there's that other verse that says, because he loves you more than the world, because he gave himself for you. Okay, don't forget about that, men. You have to give yourself to your wife in every aspect, that you would die for her. And that's what God has done for us. And he's just asking us to submit. He's asking us to let go of how we feel and submit to him. That is the only way that we become powerful. Christianity without power is dead. You want power? You want to change lives? Get yourself out of the way. Your qualifications mean nothing. Your righteousness is as filthy rags to him. The only reason that we are have any significance is because he picked us. Because he did what we just sang about for a little while ago. Because he died physically. Went to hell physically. Spiritually. Endured all of that, rose from the grave with the keys, and said, you guys ain't got to deal with that. That's the only reason we're significant. That is the only reason we are significant. Nothing we can ever do will ever outweigh the fact that he picked us. I want to share one more story with you guys. And I say I'm closing. I really feel like I am. I'm 8% Native American, so I like Native American stories. So are we all, right? Old Cherokee, he's teaching his grandson about life. He said, a fight is going on inside me, he said to the boy. It is a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. All the bad stuff. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And the same fight is going on inside you and every other person. And then the grandson thought for a minute, and he asked his grandfather, which wolf will win? The answer is the one that you feed. The strong one. The one that you feed. I dare say Nick White doesn't feed the spirit man as often as what he needs to. And God got in my trash about that. Because for whatever reason, I felt like I was good enough to handle things. I got this, God. Just let me handle it. I'm not, guys. And unfortunately, you're not either. There's not a one of us sitting in here that's good enough to handle things on our own. You want to start doing things the right way? Start feeding the spirit, man. Start sacrificing and being obedient to our Lord and doing what he's told us to do. And sometimes it doesn't feel great. Sometimes it does. Sometimes he gives us the desires of our heart. I'm walking in one of the most wonderful places. I can't explain that to you. I can't explain how full my heart is right now. But there have been times in my life, and there will be again, I'm sure of it, to where not everything feels great, not everything's awesome and high-fiving. And God's going to ask me to do some things. And I've got to choose whether I want to stay in the right vein and go with him, or if I should try to do things on my own. We've had a lot of words spoken in this church. Miss Linda, know if y'all want to come up. I wasn't kidding. I was closing. There's had a, since, I don't know, last January, Sid, Brett, Jeremy, myself, we've stood up here and we've talked about, you know, guys, God's coming. God's got something. He's about to move. He is moving. No, he's not about to move. He is moving. I'm going to stop saying that he's about to move. He is moving. And we've got to be ready for it. We've got to do this, that, and the other. And we all have sat here and went, yeah, all right, sweet. When's he going to do it? When am I going to walk in and like he's just sprinkling this fairy dust on us and everything is great? It's not going to happen. What I felt like God was sharing with me last night and for this church and for us is if we want stuff to actually happen, if we want power out of our Christianity, we've got to reprioritize our life. And we can't lip service our priorities and say, yes, God's first. We have to have him first, and we have to put that time. We have to put that 16 hours or that 24 hours or that 30 hours a week spending time with our personal Lord and Savior. We've got to sacrifice ourselves and get rid of some of the stuff that's not enhancing our spirit, man. The more you feed the flesh, the stronger it becomes. The more you feed the spirit, man, the stronger he becomes. And it makes absolutely zero sense to feed the flesh more than it does the spirit. Because when things get hard and things start to hurt, then we turn to God and we try to use our spirit man to make that connection, and he's not very strong. We don't get to walk in these wonderful places because we have not paid the price to do so. A man like Damon Thompson doesn't spend 40 hours a week on Facebook. He doesn't. I promise you that. He's not able to walk in the things that he walks in and speak the things that he speaks and have the revelation that he has because he's out every Friday and every Saturday and every Monday and Tuesday watching football or insert self here. He pays the price to walk in those places. And then we've got to reprioritize as Victory Fellowship, as a body. As a body, we've got to really reprioritize and put our spirit man and put God where he belongs. And we will not walk, guys, in that word. We will not catch revival. We will not see all these wonderful things unless we do that. I'm telling you that right now. We will not see it done, Brett, unless we do those things. You will not see another move of God in that high school to where a group grows from 20 to 150. It won't grow from 120 to 300 unless you prioritize your life correctly. Unless I prioritize my life correctly. You won't see anything happen unless you prioritize your life correctly. Your job's not going to get any better. Your circumstances may not get any better until you prioritize. And even then, it might not get better, but I promise you, you'll have a peace about it. You'll lay your head down on your pillow at night and know everything's going to be okay. Because I'm in right standing. I'm in right relationship. I'm feeding my spirit more than I am myself. So I feel like the altar call this morning, we're about to sing a wonderful song that says, I need you, Lord. And that's the revelation for this morning, guys, is that we need him. We are not good enough. We are not good enough. We need him. That's the revelation this morning. So as we get ready to come down here, guys, I feel like the word for Victory Fellowship this morning is to reprioritize your life and get in proper standing with God. Decide this morning, make an altar. An altar is not a place where you go to pray. An altar is a place of remembrance. Okay, that's what it is in the Bible. They would build altars to remember, oh, this is when God did this. This morning, make an altar. This is when I got right. This is when I did some things that I knew I needed to do. This is when I cut this out of my life and I increased this into my life. Make an altar this morning. So if everybody will stand to their feet, please. God, we just come to you this morning, Father. We know that we need you. As soon as the Spirit moves on you, come hit this altar this morning. God, we know, Father, that we need you. We know that we are insignificant. We know that we can do nothing of power or promise of significance without you, God. And so I pray this morning as a member of this church, God, that we would reset our eyes. We would reset our priorities, Father, and we would make sure that you are at the top of the list. Because if you're not at the top of the list, nothing else matters. I declare this morning, Father God, I speak over friends and families and everybody this morning. And I declare, Father, that we will put you exactly where we're supposed to put you, Father. That our spirit man will get stronger and our flesh will become weaker, Father. I just pray, Father, this morning in this house, Father, because this is how power will be achieved, Father. If we want revival, God, revival is sparking people's hearts towards you, Father. And it's got to start with us. Our heart has to be in that position, Father. I thank you, Father, for this morning. I thank you for the worship, God. And I'm thankful for spending time with you. If that's you, come on down this morning. Come on down.